So today we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, not preaching from that. As many of you know, in case you haven't picked up on it, Proverbs is kind of a topical book for the most part. So it doesn't have a lot of times an extended section on certain topics. And marriage is one of those, so it kind of skips around. So what I want to do is just read to you from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. It's probably the definitive text in the Bible about what marriage is all about. And so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's good word to us this morning. Now, if you look at those verses, you probably see something there in verse 32. It's been said that the most profound and true thing that Ephesians gets right in talking about marriage is right there in verse 32. This mystery is profound. The German philosopher, I can't even pronounce his name, I'm not going to try, he said that matrimony is the high sea for which no compass has ever been invented. It's true, marriage can be tough. There's the whole male-female thing, and there's a mystery and a dynamic there of trying to understand one another, but then you add to that the fact that both of these are sinners joined together and in this marriage, and they both have their own desires and their own notions and their own commitments, and so marriage can be a very, very difficult thing. The Bible is a little more optimistic about marriage, I think, though, than we are in the modern world. So marriage rates have plummeted, divorce rates have risen, marriage has been redefined, not only in terms of who can actually marry who, but the whole purpose about marriage. Because now in the modern world, and really it's been this way for at least 50 years, if not maybe more, marriage is about your personal fulfillment. It's about your personal growth. It's about your personal happiness and maybe even your personal wealth, which all of those things are blessings and come with marriage. But what the Bible seems to be teaching is that marriage is more than just for you, right? It's something that's a bigger thing. It's for society. It's for your family. It's for stability. It blesses those around you in this community. And it's more important than anything, it's a sign pointing to Jesus and His church. Jesus and the relationship with His people that you just saw in Ephesians chapter 5. We just read about, it's this signpost telling us about that reality and the way then we make disciples as well. So it's no wonder that the book of Proverbs, like our words, our parenting, our relationships, our friendships, our work ethic, our finances, it's no wonder then that if the fear of the Lord is something that God wants to put into our lives, to beautify our lives, and to make our lives a blessing in all of those other areas, well, certainly it's going to get into our marriage, right? God wants to do that. There is wisdom for us. That wisdom happens when Christ is the center of our lives. And marriage and the fear of the Lord is obviously, it's meant to be a beautiful necklace, a crown of life, a tree of life. Those are all phrases from the book of Proverbs that we have seen that when we walk in the fear of the Lord, like that's what happens to us. We become something beautiful, something that's a source of life and something that gives to this world and helps this world. That's the idea even with marriage. Our marriages are meant to show really and truly who Jesus is to the world around us, starting inside our home with our kids and then just working out into our church and into our neighbors' houses and into our communities. How does that work? Well, the book of Proverbs helps. It doesn't say everything that needs to be said about marriage, and neither will I. It doesn't deal with every marriage situation, and neither will I. And it does come out from a man's point of view. Remember, the book of Proverbs was written from a king to a son, and so he's giving him all of this counsel and wisdom as a dad to his boy about what he should do in life. And it kind of comes at this angle of what do you look for in a wife. So ladies, you're going to have to excuse if this sounds a little one-sided at times, but I do want you to know I'm with you, I'm for you. I wore pink today, Brandon wore pink today, so we're in this with you, okay? Solidarity here. What I'm trying to do is limit myself to what the book of Proverbs says. Otherwise, it just gets way too big. But the good news is the book of Proverbs does help us. So what does marriage and the fear of the Lord look like according to this wonderful book we have? Well, first thing I want you to see is that the fear of the Lord says that marriage is a oneness. It's a oneness. And of course, we know that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, right? The two became one flesh. But look at how the book of Proverbs says this. So when Solomon wants to warn his son about adultery and the forbidden woman, and he's like, don't go there, don't do that, you read in Proverbs 2, 16 and 17 these words. So if you don't, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So it's verse 17, I want you to zero in there. This woman, he describes, forgets her God and forsakes her husband. And notice the word there, though. There's two words. There's the word companion. And that word is the strongest word in the Bible to mean friendship. It means a deep friendship. Your wife, in other words, is your best friend. Your husband is your best friend. Should be. Marriage is a deep friendship, you see, which of course, just by the way, elevates women to a status that no other world religion, especially at that time, ever did. So you hear all of this talk about how the Bible is always this book, right, that's a sexist book and it's against women. But of course, that's not true. And for its time, women would have been regarded as nothing more than personal property and child-producing units. And yet what the Bible says is, no, your wife is your best friend. Your best friend. There's a deep friendship. The Bible says that this was always the way it was supposed to be. So brothers and sisters, let's start right here. When you think of your best friend, is that what your marriage looks like? Is that the way you think about your marriage? Is this a person that you talk to, that you let your guard down with, that you stick with, that you laugh with, that you cry with, that you bear your burdens with, that you're always there for? You know, good friends, best friends. And of course, this friendship is not meant to be broken. See, or in the common tongue today, it is the ultimate BFF, right? We're best friends forever. And you see that in the word covenant right there. Notice what it says in verse 17, that the adulteress is the one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What's a covenant? It's a promise. It's a vow. It's a binding vow. It's why at a marriage ceremony we exchange vows. It's a promise from one to the other. But it's interesting because what he says right here, if you notice it, is that this covenant is not just a covenant that she's making with the man and the man with the woman. It's with God Himself, right? Do you see that in the text? And you also see this in Genesis chapter 2. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his mom and his dad and will hold fast to his wife. That word hold fast means covenant. In that King James Version, it's leave and cleave, right? I'm separating from everything else and I'm binding myself to this woman. And so marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a promise. God is the witness to the covenant ceremony. He signs the wedding license, in other words. You see this also in Malachi chapter 2, where the prophet was preaching against the people and something they were doing. It says this in verse 13, "The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because, he says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have become faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." You see the two words there? Same two words. Well, what is marriage? Marriage is a deep companionship, a camaraderie, and it is a covenant. Verse 15, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in spirit, and do not be faithless." Right, so you can see God right there saying everything he can, urging them in every way possible to make sure when you keep that covenant that you love one another and you keep this friendship good and you don't break that covenant. Don't break the promise. Don't break the vow. Be true to it. Marriage is the deepest friendship in which two friends stick to one another for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. No matter what. So marriage, it has been said then, is not about staying in love. It's about keeping a promise. And that sounds odd to us. Because for us, right, marriage is centered and slanted and tilted all toward romantic love and all toward feelings, which is what our society says as well, right? Because it's all about your feelings and you got to be true to your feelings. So what happens when you no longer feel anything towards your spouse? Well, you obviously need to be true to yourself and you need to end that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that we have a promise and we have a vow. And when that vow and that promise exists and we know one another here, we're not backing out of that. That's actually the point that love begins to grow and thrive and get hot as fire. You're creating the feelings if you can just stick together. That's why when I love this quote. I've probably shared it before with you. When I went to Turkey a couple of times over there on a mission trip, I had some people, I was talking about it, and one of the things they said to me is that, "Brandon, in America, you people marry the person you love, but over here, we love the person we marry." You see the difference there? It took me a moment to think through it, right? You see, in America, you marry the person you love, the person you have feelings for. Over here in the Middle East, where it's very traditional, and sometimes mom and dad arrange the marriage, and we just understand that might happen to us, we resolve to say that we are going to love the person that we are now in this marriage with. And we're going to stick through it. And when that happens, the love is able to grow. So again, this is what marriage is about. It's not about feelings ultimately. It's not about staying in love. It is about keeping a promise. It is about devoting yourself to one another and never forsaking it, never leaving that person, that vow, and that promise. See, then becomes the soil that grows such a good tree of life for other people. So the Bible teaches that it's a oneness. The book of Proverbs teaches this. It also teaches that marriage is a treasure. Second thing, marriage is a treasure. I know this because of the way the writer encourages his son. He tells him not to cheat on his wife. Remember that in Proverbs chapter 5. But rather to delight in her. Verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a gracious, graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." So just in case you think I'm anti-feelings and anti-passion and anti-romance, that's not what the Bible teaches either. Right? That's the point is, that's not what binds you and holds you together, but by all means, like, remember we looked at this a couple of months ago. When you have a spouse, go for it. Delight in them. Enjoy them. Love them. The strongest of feelings and the strongest of passions should be there. You want it to be there. It's interesting to me, as the book closes, we find that the husband makes it a point to sing her praises in Proverbs 31. Right? He enjoys her. Speaking of Proverbs 31, I find it amazing that the book of Proverbs closes with the excellent wife. And just think about this for just a second. So here's the dad, he's the king, and he's talking to his son, and he's giving him all this advice, and this is the arrangement that you have in the book of Proverbs. There's all this counsel, and there's this book dedicated to the fear of the Lord, and it ends with the profile of a godly woman. As if to say to his son, my son, don't forget this one last thing. I have told you so many things. I've told you to work hard. I've told you to be honest. I've told you to be careful with your finances. I've told you to be careful who you choose your friends. I've warned you against sexual immorality. I've told you over and over that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I have told you this, but here's this. I want to leave you with this one thing. Don't forget this one thing. If you get anything I've told you, get this. You need a godly wife. Isn't that incredible? King to son. Not military strategy. Not how do you form your cabinet. Not any of that. Like, if I can tell you to do one thing to help you out, make sure you choose wisely and choose a wise woman. Isn't that crazy? I mean, a lot of you men could say this, right? Where would we be without our wives? Talk about a mess. And I mean, just think about society as a whole. It'd be gross. It'd be awful. Like, God knew what He was doing, didn't He? Everybody, and isn't it always true? Generally speaking, I think you could almost say this without much qualification, behind every great man is generally a good woman. So all of history, you've got all of these men who make all of these great things and do all these great things, but behind all of that, holding that up, is a woman. And this is why the Bible closes, or this closes in Proverbs 31, with this idea that she is far more precious than jewels. Fast, listen to how the Bible extols a husband getting married. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You see, a good wife is from heaven. It is a gift from God Himself. That's what favor means. It's heaven sent. Brothers, don't ever forget that. Any ball and chain talk is just nonsense. And any ball and chain feelings in your heart is not of God. That is a demonic lie. There's a reason why this is such a treasure as well. See, it's because marriage, a good marriage, a good wife, a good husband is a key to human flourishing. And see, this leads to the third thing. See, marriage in the fear of the Lord is a key to human flourishing. It's a key to godliness. It's a key to you growing as a believer. See, the Bible never sees marriage as just this thing, right, that's meant to bring you romantic bliss and forever happiness. Nor is it merely meant to be just this lofty ideal either. It includes all of that, but there's a practical earthiness to it. It leads to deep joys through those things. Consider these verses. Houses and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14. Clearly, a careful, thinking, wise woman is a good thing that your father just can't pass down to you like he can his family boat. Right? That's why he also says the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. What both those verses are telling you is that the wife is not just all beauty and smiles, long eyelashes, soft skin and perfume. Thank the Lord for it. But no, instead we read Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. If you saw a pig wearing the crown jewels of England, you would think there is something terribly wrong with this picture here. And yet, what he's trying to say is what makes the woman beautiful is the character inside of her. It's her inner godliness. It's her strength. It's the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible is pushing us to, right? The end of Proverbs 31's praise of the wise woman says, "This charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Clearly, a wife, see, is meant to help the husband and to make the home thrive. Even in Genesis 2, we see this as Adam is thrust into this world to tame it, to subdue it, to cultivate it. And God looks around and says, not, if you're reading the text correctly, so much Adam is lonely, but he is alone in this mission that I've given him. And so what am I going to do? God says, I will raise up a helper, right? To fulfill this. To help him. That's why the preacher of Proverbs seems to be saying quite often, you know what's worse than having no wife? It's having the wrong wife. That's why you have these comical words, okay? Just bear with me. This is what it says. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Or again, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike, right? Sometimes the word quarrelsome there is translated contentious. It's talking about that picture of the nagging wife or the woman who has the spiritual gift of constant criticism or arguing with you over every decision. This could be so bad that the Bible says it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife, or that it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. In other words, it's better to be alone, he says, than with a woman who wants to argue with you all the time or is always afraid. See, what the Bible is pushing us toward is not beauty in the spouse, but namely the fear of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, God is not necessarily interested in your personal pleasure, but your personal godliness. And in the book of Proverbs, the husband and the wife are meant to help build something. We're growing things. We're keeping things. We're cultivating a life, a home, a child, a mission. We have a mission we are pursuing. It's not just the American dream and to make money and retire on the beach and watch the sunset. We're here to subdue the earth through the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. And we do that well together. That's our mission. Honestly, that's why you find so much of Proverbs 31 right here, this profile of a woman who fears the Lord. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but it's an acrostic. It's like an A to Z, Hebrew alphabet. Like, what do you look for in a wife? A to Z. And what it teaches is that she's a hard worker. You see that over and over there? She uses her hands. She uses her head, right? Like she, if some people want to think of the husband as the coach of the team, like the spiritual head of the team, well, clearly she's the quarterback. She puts everybody in their place, executes the play to perfection. She may even call an audible from time to time. And we know how important the quarterback is. I mean, ask Bill Belichick today. He doesn't have Tom Brady anymore. Look where that got him. She's generous and kind. Verse 20 of Proverbs 31 says that she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. See, those hardworking hands are not tight-fisted. They're giving hands. It says that she's not afraid. That's another thing you said. Verse 21 says she's not afraid of snow for her household, right? Because she's worked hard and prepared, and that hard work is connected to an inner strength. Verse 17 says she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. The Greek translation says she's a manly woman. In verse 25, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. See, why does she do that? Because she's not afraid. That strength causes her to work hard and not be afraid. There's not the, we're not talking about the inner strength of feminism promoted so much today. Like, there's no identity crisis here with her trying to compete with her husband for who's going to be the boss. That's not what's going on. She knows who she is with God and in Christ, and that makes her fearless. And so she's willing to give herself away for the good of her husband. That's why verses 11 and 12 say this: the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good all and not harm all the days of her life. So, ladies, sisters, the world tells you to compete with your husband quite often for happiness, to pursue your dreams, to push him and make sure you get your way. But the gospel says, let yourself go for the good of your family, and watch what will happen. That's real strength. The Bible says to work for your husband's gain. See that in verse 11? The word gain there actually means loot or plunder or the spoils of war. Why is that? Well, because once one person said it, it's because life is a struggle, and this woman is not living in a perfect environment where things are a breeze. She's living in the real world, but she's up to the challenge. We also see that she's wise in her words. Verse 26 says she already knows that life and death are in the power of the tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Remember, that's compared to all those verses about nagging. Instead, she is trying to build and strengthen her home and her family with her words. I think that has something to do with this. That's honestly the weakness of men. Right? So why all the emphasis in the book of Proverbs about the quarrelsome wife? It's four verses there. And it could be that's because that's where, due to the fall, go to Genesis chapter 3, you can see it. That's a temptation for women, and it's a problem for men, because let's just all be honest as men. We have fragile male egos. We really do. We have a need to be admired. We have a need to be respected. We have a need for that. And so wouldn't it be smart of Satan to say, like, if that's what you need and the woman is inclined for this, I see how I can get involved in this right here. Just the way he works. Right, so wives, you've got to remember that God, if you'll just go back to Genesis 1 and 2, because this is where we go wrong and we don't understand that God has given your man a garden to grow and keep, right? Not literally, but that's the world we have. And so it's hard because this is a fallen world, but that's our mission. And so men have got a mountain to climb and a wilderness to tame. But now in a fallen world, we struggle and we're just not sure that we can really do this. And maybe we wonder, am I man enough to meet the challenge that God has for me? Can I do this? Won't I end up failing? I mean, is there any need in trying? And that question burns in the heart of a man. So the wise wife knows that, and she does what she can, saying to him, honey, I believe in you. I know you can follow God's call. I know you can do God's mission here. I know this can happen by God's grace and for God's glory. The Lord is with you. So am I. Let's go for it. That's what they need. So the wise wife doesn't put her husband down or laugh at him, but strengthens him and builds him up. And he accomplishes more by the power of her respect than he ever could on her own. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, like, that's the point. He keeps saying over and over, wives, honor and respect your husband, because that's what breathes life into him. Now, before our wives get all condemned and feeling terrible and feeling defeated because they don't measure up to the Proverbs 31 woman, let's just think about this as husbands. This whole book is written and addressed really to the man. Over and over, he calls out to his son. So this whole thing has been training him. The assumption then being that if you live according to what you see in the book of Proverbs here, then you are creating an environment in which your wife can do that and thrive. He's already told us she's our best friend. He's already told us that we're to delight in her. He's already told us she's ours by covenant. We should never leave her nor forsake her. But there's something else here. Our wives may not be what they should be because we are not what we should be. After all, what does the word husband mean? It means to cultivate. Animal husbandry. That's not what being married is about, but you get the idea. Animal husbandry. Who is an animal husband? He cultivates the animals. And that's the English word. We are to nurture, grow, and cultivate. Just like Ephesians 5 says, your goal is to help her become all she can. That's job number one. Brothers, young men, boys, you want your wife at the end of her life to say, I am so blessed. My husband loved me. I thrived under his love. He pushed me and inspired me to grow in Jesus Christ. Ray Ortland's got a great book about this called Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel. I pulled a lot of this, some of these things right here at the end out. If you look at Proverbs 31, 28, and 29, notice what it says there. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Right? The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, and her kids should tell her. If they don't, it could be because the husbands have not shown them how to do it. Husbands, we need to say, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Let me tell you how. The three times in those verses, you see the word praise, right? That's the default setting for us as husbands. Rather than cut downs, insults, criticism, fault finding, or just neutral silence. So again, if you go back and you think about this, God gave Eve to Adam as a gift for human flourishing. Started out so well, but once sin entered into the world, what came with it? Shame, right? Shame and guilt. And now in the heart of every wife is that self-doubt that wonders, do I please him? Am I the one he dreamed of and longed for? Will he love me to the end? Am I safe with this man I married? Will he cast me off? I mean, even if we go the distance, will he grow tired of me? And so the wise husband understands that uncertainty, that question that lies down in that, and he's going to live his life speaking into it gently and tenderly, communicating her in many ways. Darling, you're the one I want. I cherish you. I rejoice over you like no other. The thought of living without you is horrible to me. I love the thought of growing old together with you, hand in hand all the way, and I will hold you close until my very last breath. You see, we prize and we praise her above all others, and that kind of love breathes life into her. That's what God is wanting from us. And you know, it's the reality here is that it's the good news of Jesus that breathes life into all of us. So, here's the truth today. If you find this to be a difficult word, maybe it's not hard to believe, but this is hard to do. And you just can't bring yourself to be the kind of husband that God's called you to be, or maybe the kind of wife that God's called you to be. Well, maybe the problem is not so much your spouse, but it's you. And it's your view of God, and it's your view of Jesus. And maybe you've got the wrong view of Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason that you can't praise your wife and say good things to her and build her up is because you do not understand the gospel very well. Because what is the gospel except the truth that there is a husband who loves his bride and rejoices over her? That's what the Bible says. But see, like, if you just think Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to cleanse you so that he could tolerate you with neutral silence, never telling you what he thinks about you, you're wrong. Right? So he died for you to cleanse you of your sins and to dress you in his righteousness and present you to himself blameless, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? On the day of judgment. And the Bible says that he rejoices over his bride. Like, if you can't receive that, then maybe that's why you can't say to your wife, you're amazing, you're incredible. Let me tell you how that works, why that is. Your warped view of the gospel is keeping you from loving your wife as you should. Or maybe you think, right, if she would get her act together, then I will praise her, or then I will really love her. Because that's like what Jesus does for us, right? Wrong. So love her and watch and see. Maybe she will become all that you want her to be. And she will thrive. And she will grow. And wives, maybe you struggle respecting and honoring your husband. And maybe there is this contentiousness there. And maybe there's a belittling him with your words or your silence. That could be too how you see Jesus and his relationship with the church. You could be afraid of letting go and giving yourself totally to him. And if you read 1 Peter 3, you see this. It's the fearless wife who trusts her Savior, who gives herself to honor her husband. Right? Do you know Jesus to be a good master who leads you gently and respectfully and perfectly? Do you trust that he could lead you even now to help your husband become all that he possibly could be, even if that's difficult? He could. I don't want to set aside any other qualifications, right? There's abuse. There could be abuse of husband. I'm not here telling you to accept abuse. We got to protect people who are weaker from abuse. If that's an issue in your home and in your marriage, you need to get help with that. So if there's abuse and problems, we need to know if we can partner with you and help you with that and get you some help. But what I am trying to say is just let's pick up the Bible and say, what does it teach on this? And live by it. And of course, obviously for all of us, there is forgiveness, right? Because the marriage shows the blazing center of the gospel, the cross of Christ. In marriage, the two become one. In salvation, right, the two become one. Isn't that true? Right. So Jesus becomes one with us through the blood of Christ on the cross. A man and a wife become one. And in a marriage, a wedding, they become one. There's an exchange. And he says, everything I have, I'm giving to you. And she says, everything I have, I am going to give to you. We exchange those vows and those rings, and we do that. And in the gospel, that is what we are doing. We are saying, all that I have, Jesus, which is really bad and weak, I give to you. And all that he has, which is gloriously good, perfect obedience, his wealth, his riches, his inheritance, his spirit, his power, his promise, he says, I give to you. That's not a bad marriage to have. It's an exchange. But through the cross of Jesus, my sins are credited to him, and his righteousness is credited to me. And if you've got that, then you have a way to live in the fear of the Lord. You have the way to walk out of here in strength that you've never had before. You've got forgiveness. You have all you need. If we can help you know this Jesus, this one, you could exchange all of your sin and have all of his righteousness. If we could help you with that today, we would love to do that. So if today you're struggling with some of this and you need help, just as Brandon Carter said earlier, why don't you take this card? Think of it as a decision card as well. Fill that out and let me have it, or just see me after the service. If you need help, we'd love to help you. Help you with your marriage. Help you with your relationship with God. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for our union with Christ. We're thankful for oneness with Jesus. How can it be, Lord, that we as sinners and the true God of the universe, who is sinless, would be one with us? And it's only because of Christ. And so our prayer then is that you would help us have marriages that mimic that, show that, reflect that, that we would show the real Christ to all the world and how compelling He is and what a difference He can make in our marriages. Make them strong. Make them to be something that thrives. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with their marriage, Lord, would you help them? God, move them to get the help they need and to be open to what that might mean, the changes that that might require. And then, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, would you speak to them? And would you cause them, Lord, to exchange their sin and their past and their shame and their guilt for the perfect record and righteousness and grace of Christ? By faith, Lord, it's just a receiving. Would you help us to receive it? Would you help them to receive it, maybe for the first time? We all walk out of here strong in Christ, not our own strength. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.